Take your Bible, if you would. Find 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 will be our text this evening. We've been going through this great book. We've been looking at the fall of a kingdom and lessons for the church. And we've been spending some time now in the life of Elisha, looking at the ministry that God called him to and had allowed him to have. And as he has been ministering in the nation of Israel. And last week we looked at chapter number 4. We spent a lot of time in chapter number 4 as Elisha was ministering there to certain families and to certain folks. We talked about the lessons that we learned in that. We went and dug out of chapter 4 last week when we looked at the servant Gehazi, and we watched as God had exposed Gehazi. Even though he was a servant of the Lord, he was a man that was operating with a covetous heart. He was a man that had a dishonest heart. Not that he was dishonest when it came maybe to knowing the Lord, but there came a time in his life when he began to act out of character. He began to do things, and you began to think, did I really see that? Did that really happen? Did he do that? And one of those was when the woman came to the feet of Elisha to beg for the life of her son, he thrust her away. Later on in chapter number 4, when Elisha had given him his staff to put over the dead body of that boy to raise that boy back, he could not do that. He did not have any power. So here he was, a servant of the Lord, and he was acting in a temperance way, acting in a way that would separate those from the Lord, and acting in a way out of character. Not only that, he was going through the spiritual motions, but he had no spiritual power. I think all of us have been there a time or two. And kind of in 2 Kings chapter 4, Gehazi, you have to dig a little bit because it's so exciting to watch how this young man is raised back to life. And then you go through some of the other things that Elisha has done. But when you got to chapter number 5, and we went to verse number 15 and made our way through the end of the chapter last week, we were able to watch him be exposed for the covetousness that was in his heart. He had an earnest desire to possess something that did not belong to him. He fell into the trap of loving money. He wanted payment, and he tried to take Naaman's provision. And because he had a covetous heart, he lied to himself. He lied to Naaman, and he tried to lie to Elisha, but we found that in verse number 25, there came a day when he had to stand before his master, and his master was able to see through him. And we understand at the verse number 27 of chapter 5 that the leprosy that was on Naaman, even though it had been cleansed at that time, that same leprosy then would cleave to Gehazi and cleave to his seed forever. He paid a terrible, a horrible, a heinous, a generational price for his covetousness. And it ends the verse number 27, he went out from the presence a leper as white as snow. Tonight, I want to go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to go to verses 1 to 14, and I want to look at the life of this man whose name is Naaman. You may have heard about this man before. He is a fascinating man in the scriptures. There's much in this man's life that we are going to be able to identify with, and then there's much that we are going to be able to learn from. And so I've entitled the lesson tonight, Healed of Physical Leprosy and Healed of Spiritual Leprosy. There is a physical healing that will take place to this man that finds its application spiritually. And it is imperative that we understand this. And as we look at this man, those of us that are saved, we are going to be able to identify with him and see the grace of God ministered in his life. Those of you that are not saved in this room tonight, you've never been born again, you've never come to faith in Christ, you're going to see in Naaman's life how much God loves you. How much God does on a daily basis in your life to get your attention. How gracious and kind God is, even when we are at enmity in our sin. Those of us that are saved, we're going to be able to watch a transformation in a man's life and a transformation to where he goes in to serving the Lord. Pastor, you're going to do all this in 25 minutes? That's for me to know and you to find out. So here we go. Verse number one. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. You ought to underline that phrase. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a, say it, class, he was a leper. Naaman is a hero. He's a second in command in the nation of Syria. He's a warrior. He's valiant and valorous as a man can be. He is considered a great man because of the great victories that God had enabled him to have. On the outside, he was a man's man. On the outside, he was to the community in his reputation, in his honor, in his respect. He was all of those things. But the Bible says, on the inside and underneath his uniform, he was a leper. You need to understand something about leprosy if you're going to understand this passage of Scripture. You're going to need to understand that leprosy was a death sentence. You need to understand that leprosy was a white, scaly disease that attacked in your flesh. It was a flesh-eating disease. It was a disease that excommunicated you from those that loved you. Once you had leprosy, you would never know the touch of your wife, of your husband, of your children, of your loved ones. You would never know what it is to live inside the same home. You would never know what it is to physically embrace them. You would never know what it is to sit down and have a conversation. When they walked by you, you would be forced by law to scream, unclean, unclean, and there would be a distance. If they wanted to give you anything, they would walk halfway to you. They would set it down. Then they would walk back. You would come out of your den, your cave, out of your leprous colony, and you would come in. You would pick it up, and you would take it back. It was a death sentence to get leprosy. As horrible and heinous as it is physically, it was also a horrible and heinous symbolic of what sin is, what leprosy was to the skin of mankind. Spiritually, it is what the sin nature is to the soul of a man. You have a man here that was great on the outside, but underneath his skin there was a death, flesh-eating disease. Spiritually, we look at mankind today, and mankind has some greatness, but all of mankind possesses a disease in his or her soul. We're born that way. That disease and that filth is called sin. In Leviticus 13, I don't have time, but you need to write it down. You should write it down by 2 Kings chapter 5, somewhere to the side of your Bible. Write Leviticus chapter 13. That will be a chapter for you to study. In Leviticus chapter 13, as God is giving to the nation of Israel those sacrifices to accomplish certain things, you will find God take a whole chapter plus and define to the nation their regard and their rules when it came to leprosy. And Bible scholars will tell you, as you trace leprosy as to what it was physically, there's wonderful application to what it is spiritually to the sin of humanity. Some of the things you will find in Leviticus chapter 13 is that leprosy, like sin, is deeper than the skin. Leprosy and sin together, they spread. It doesn't just stay in one spot. It covers the whole Bible. Leprosy defiles the way that sin has defiled humankind. Leprosy isolates the way that sin has isolated us from God in a personal relationship with him. When you get to verses 52 and 57, you will find that anything that was found to be leprous was only fit for the fire. It had to be burned. And we know that if I die, a man dies in his sin, or a woman dies in her sin, then because of the guilt of our nature there, we are fit for the fire. So Bible scholars teach us, and you will find throughout the scripture, wherever you find the word leprosy, you will find a spiritual application to human sin. If you're with me so far, say amen. All right. We're going to watch a man be healed from his sin, from his leprosy, excuse me. The process of this man being healed from his leprosy, you are going to see the gracious work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way that Elisha deals with Naaman is the same way that God deals with us. And you're going to see how God presents some opportunities to Naaman. But when we get to this certain section, Elisha knows what Naaman needs to do in order to be healed. And it's a fascinating outline to the gospel. And so I would beg you to listen. We found in verse number 1 that he was a leper. He was a man that had a death sentence. He was a man that was doomed. Verse number 2 says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 6,000, or ten, he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Verses 1 to 5 teach us some certain things. Number one thing that it teaches us is men and women don't really want to die. My dad said when he was in Vietnam, he watched men shoot other men. He watched soldiers shoot other soldiers. And he said, you get to a point where you would want to die. And he said, you'd get to the point where you would even pray something like, God, if it's what you want, I'm fine with it. Until you heard the first bullet go zinging by you. And then he said that prayer would change, Lord, save my life. Naaman is a man who has a disease and he doesn't want to die. And I have found this to be true, church. And I think the church has forgot this. I don't think that men and women want to die and go to hell. I think we look at our neighbors sometimes and we just think, well, they don't care if they go to hell. Or sometimes a church can have a mentality that the world is just the world and they're on their way to hell and just leave them alone. Naaman didn't want to die. Think about this. There is a whisper from a captive little girl who doesn't even have anything to do with this man. She waits on his wife. And all she says to the woman is, if he could be with the prophet, he could be recovered of his leprosy. A little whisper that goes from this little girl's mouth, rifling into the ear of the king, and the king begins to amass this massive amount of wealth, writes this letter, and begins to get Naaman. And off of this little whisper, hope begins to just illumine in every area of his life. The man didn't want to die. I don't think our world wants to die and go to hell. I don't think the church ought to be settled in the fact that they're just resigned to it. We ought to be out there trying to save them from it. He wanted to be healed. I think there's some things that this verse teaches us, this passage teaches us as well. God loved Naaman. God was already working in Naaman's life. God knew Naaman had leprosy. Not very many other people did. And God knew Naaman's heart. God knew Naaman desired life. And so God began to prepare in Naaman's life a witness for him. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, allowed for Naaman to have a little girl taken captive. Now, the little girl's parents were probably murdered. If they weren't murdered, they were missing their little girl. But somehow, God took from that horrible situation and turned that horrible situation into a gracious situation. Let me just say something, church. You may view something in your life as a horrible situation, but she's right. God can take anything in our lives and use it for his glory. So here's this home that's just blown up, shattered. And God takes that little girl and puts that little girl over here in this man's life. So this man who had a desire for life could hear this little witness. I remember, and I dare say that some of you in this room before you got saved, God put somebody in your life to be a witness before you got saved. Somebody was saying something to you. God had put a saved coworker, maybe a saved neighbor, maybe a saved relative, a saved loved one. Somehow God implanted in your life a witness way before you were ever willing to be saved. By the way, if you're in this room tonight and you're not a Christian, but you have other Christian people in your life, you need to understand something. God is investing in you. God has already implanted in you. God loves you, and he's already put within you a witness for him. Don't you dare say God doesn't love you. God loves the world. There's a misconception in these verses by Naaman and the king. You note their understanding. If you look in verse number 5, they get all excited because for the first time in their life, there's some hope. There's some hope of life. And so they do what they know to do. They begin to gather money. And they're getting a lot of money. And they're wanting to bring the money to kind of buy favor. They're wanting to bring this money to buy healing. If there's this guy down there, we're going to give him this money and he's going to do that. You know, I have found that a lot of people think they can buy things from God. Sometimes even Christians believe we can buy things from God. I got news for you. God has pretty much all the money he needs. Salvation doesn't come because you buy something. Salvation's not of money. Salvation is of grace. And so these folks are lacking a little bit in their understanding, but they get this money and they are going to go and they're going to try to buy Naaman's life. They're going to try to buy his healing. You come to verse number 6, and the Bible says, he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now they're talking to the king here. And if you notice this, they come in verse number 6 and they show up. They're really enemies with Israel. And the guy shows up with a letter. He shows up all this money and he tells the king, now heal this guy from leprosy. Here's the king's response in verse number 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Are you out of your mind? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The king thinks it's a setup. The king thinks they're trying to get in here and fathom some kind of battle plan against one another. And he's on edge. He's nervous. He doesn't know what's going on. So the man shows up and says, I want you to heal my guy of leprosy. And the king understands that healing only comes from God, that no man or no woman has the power of healing in themselves. He understands and he looks and says, I'm not God. I cannot do this for you. There's a lesson here. The lesson is there are some things the state can do, and there are some things the state cannot do. The state is supposed to protect our freedom. The state is supposed to bear the sword. The state can help with some internal affairs. But when it comes to eternal salvation, the state has no power. You know, there's a helplessness to the world. There's a helplessness to the king. But there's hope in God. Now, let me tell you something, church. Do we believe this book to be true, yes or no? Okay. In Matthew chapter 28, there's a passage there called the Great Commission. I and you understand that people are hurting today, desperately hurting. And it seems like what has happened in our world is they're either running, most of the time they're running to the state. They used to run to the church, but the church now has become so much like them, there's no difference. Now they're running to the state to find out the answers to their problems. Now because the churches the churches have become like the world, and you've got most of your churches are filled with unsaved people. And now when they find out the church can't help them, they run to the state. So now they're trying to get the church to operate under the state as far as change what we're doing and go this direction. And it's like wherever they're running, they're not getting any help. That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church. It's not for we're supposed to wait for the world to run to us. We should be running to the world. Not to become like them, but to be a witness for them. There's no helpless or no help inside the world or with the king. He shows up and he says, will you heal me of my leprosy? And the guy says, I'm not God. Well, we're not God either, but we know God. Do you know God? Say amen if you know God. Verse number 8, Elisha gets involved here. And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him, that's Naaman, come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Understand, and don't lose sight in this passage, God wants Naaman to be healed. Let's get our doctrine straight, just so we're clear about some things. God wants all men to be healed from their sin. Well, Pastor, I thought God wanted some people to go to hell. You will never find that in this book. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I was told that. You know, some are, some aren't. You're chosen this. It's just the grace of God in this. The Bible says in numerous places, number one, whosoever will may come. Number two, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number three, in Timothy it says that it is God's will that all men be saved. If you're sitting in this room, I want you to understand something. God's desire is that you become born again. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, but God knows exactly what you've done. Pastor, what I've done is unforgivable. No, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. So here's Naaman. And God knows the man wants to live. Sometimes people say, well, God doesn't answer the prayers of an unsaved man. That's stupid. You read Acts chapter 10. Where the Bible clearly says, Cornelius, an unsaved man, thy prayers have come up before me. God does hear the prayers of an unsaved man. Any prayer that is prayed for truth, God will hear. The Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men. So here you have Naaman, he wants to live. God, I want to live. I want to be free from my leprosy. And God says, okay, I'm going to put this little girl in your life. And one day when she's going to be a witness for me, and you're going to go over here, and this king, he's going to be an idiot. He doesn't know me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't respond to me. He's not going to be able to help you. But Naaman, I care for you. I'm watching over it. Some of you might be out here tonight and you're unsaved and you've been to every church in the world in South Florida. But when you come into this church, you kind of feel warm and fuzzy. And you see what she said tonight. You come in and there's something different. Pastor, I've been to all churches. I know I've heard everything. And God has brought me here. Right. That's God steering you to the truth. See, God knows the desire of a man. God knows the desire of a woman. And if you have a desire for truth, God's going to make sure and lead you into truth. And God loves Naaman. And God is directing Naaman. And the king says, I'm not God. I can't help you. And God says, okay. But I got a man over here and he's going to help you. By the way, aren't you glad God helped you? It's fascinating. So he comes to Elisha in verse number 9. So Naaman came. He comes with his horses. He comes with his chariot. And he stands at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, before I go on any further, Elisha understands the situation 100%. He's God's man. Elisha understands that Naaman has a desire to live. He has a desire to be healed. Elisha understands the king can't help that desire. But Elisha knows what it takes to be healed. And so Elisha begins to present a direction to Naaman. And it begins in verse number 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't even get out of his lazy boy. Elisha sends a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be what, class? Clean. Verse number 11, here's Naaman's response to this. And Naaman was, what's the word? Wroth. And he went away, and here's what he said. Behold, I thought, you ought to underline those words. Behold, I thought. Many people will be in hell because they thought differently. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. Here's what he thought. I thought he will surely come out to meet me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hands over the place, and recover the leper. He was looking for some big religious experience. Verse number 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus? What's that word? We need to all say that in verse number 12 when we get there. Look at it if you would, please. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, what class? Better. Than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away, how? In a rage. Naaman was wroth. He thought. He turned away and he went away in rage. Now here's where you need to understand some things. And this is where this passage is going to begin to unfold and just become beautiful to you. God knew that before Naaman could ever be healed, the way that God was going to heal him by grace, Naaman had to do something. For that, you've got to hold your hand here and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Those of you that are Christians, I need you to pray right now. Because I know that you don't know that we have unsaved people out here tonight. And I'm preaching to them because I love them. And I want them to see some things. So I want you to pray. I'll read you 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what class? Humility. Now listen to this. For God resisteth the proud and he giveth what? Grace to the humble. I want to read a verse to you. I won't ask you to turn there, but just let me read it out loud to you. It goes something like this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you come back to 2 Kings, you've got a man here who, even though he has a death sentence in his flesh, and even though he wants to live, he's filled with pride. He's filled with pride from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he has a preconceived expectation of what is about to happen. And so he thinks he's going to go stand before the man of God, and the man of God is going to do something uplifting, something for a general, something for a hero, and there's going to be this clapping of hands and a thunder, and there's going to be this experience, and he's going to be transformed standing up. God never saves anybody standing up in their pride. You're not willing to humble yourself from your pride, you will never know the salvation of Jesus Christ. Elisha knows, I've got a proud man. And if he's going to be healed by God's grace, he's got to humble himself. So Elisha, sitting in his lazy boy, and Naaman is out there, and he says, go tell the man, go dip 7 times in Jordan, and he'll be healed. Naaman has some preconceived misconceptions. When he hears the Jordan River, he knows the thing is filthy beyond measure. Initially, his thought process is, the water is going to make me clean. How can dirty water wash away leprosy? Aren't the rivers in Syria, Arbana and Pharpar, they're clean? So it makes sense for me to go over here to these clean waters. That has to be better. I got news for you. There isn't any water that exists in the face of the universe that can cleanse a man from his sin. See, and his initial thought was, well, this water's going to cleanse me, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to dip 7 times in this clean water, and then I'll be healed. No, water doesn't cleanse anybody. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. And so then he thinks, your way is insufficient. There has to be a better way. I wrote down Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12. It says that every man has a way, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Our whole world is looking for a better way to be saved. My friend, there's only one way, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. But our mindset is, well, I could join a church. Man, can I give money? Close. If you want to try that, I'll let you try it and then teach you the truth. Can I not do something or whatever? But there must be a better way. And it's interesting here, if you look at verse number 12, he gets so angry that he rages away. And then in verse number 13, I thank God that God is merciful. And God sends him another message through some servants. And the Bible says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? If he would have asked you to do something that would have been perceived of you to be something manly, wouldn't you have done it? Tremendous wisdom here. Look at the rather of the verse. How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Now the servant is looking at Naaman, and he's thinking, "You're my boss, but you're an idiot right now." Understand, you have the chance to be clean. And all you got to do is submit yourself to what this guy's asking you to do. If he would have asked you to do something great, you would have went over there and did it. But he's asking you to do something simple. Why wouldn't you just do something simple? The servant looks at it and says, wait a minute. You're raging, but this really does make sense. And I want to make a point here. The gospel of Jesus Christ does make sense. Pastor, it can't be that simple. No, you don't understand. It wasn't simple. But it was God doing the work, and God didn't finish that work. The simplicity is, and the Bible does say it is simple, but the simplicity is it boils down to belief and faith. It doesn't boil down to you going out here and doing something great. It boils down to a man or a woman falling on their knees in humility, confessing themselves to be a sinner, and simply believing Jesus Christ. Why don't you just wash and be clean? Look at verse 14. Then he went down and he dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Pastor, did the water wash away his leprosy? No. His faith washed away his leprosy. God's grace washed away his leprosy. The man being willing to get in that filthy water and to dip himself seven times was evidential that he had faith in what the man of God told him to do. There was an outward evidence, but the cleansing part from God's grace took based solely on the fact that he believed and trusted God. That's why water baptism comes after salvation. Water baptism is just a testimony that I have already believed. And so Naaman does humble himself, and God pours out his grace, and he believes in faith in what the man of God had said about being clean. And the evidence is that he went down there and did it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Naaman was glad that he trusted God? So simple. You know, I'll close with this thought. The devil will do all that he can do to bring complexity to you when it comes to Jesus Christ. He's going to bring thoughts. You know, when I get ready to witness to somebody, they usually have great questions, but the questions that they ask are so, because I know the word, they're so way out here. And they'll ask this question that's way out here because it's scaring them to death. And then you can take the Bible and show them the love of God. But Satan is bringing all of this complexity to their mind and how this is going to work and why this doesn't work and this or that. And really and truthfully, it just simply boils down to you receiving by faith Jesus Christ. Humbling yourself and saying, I'm a sinner. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, how do I know if I believe? How do I know if I've humbled myself? Your mouth tells you. If you can confess yourself a sinner who deserves to go to hell, and you can confess that Jesus Christ is the living Lord, then you believe. That's belief. It will be a shame to one day stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and Jesus say, depart from me, for I never knew you, and spend eternity in hell when the simplicity of Jesus Christ would have been sufficient to have eternal life. Amen, Mary. Amen. You know why? Because we're not smart people. Can't be too complex. Naaman is a beautiful picture of the gracious salvation that Jesus Christ is to our lives. I hope you know him today. Shall we pray?